da comunque. Riposi di mostro lì, con the law of Matthew, chapter 19. And we are... verses 9 through 12.
And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, who is divorced, commits adultery. Verse 10. The Bible said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this thing, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who seeks to accept it, let him accept it.
Thank you. And then also in chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, please.
That's right. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. However, marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery.
Our Lord's law concerning. Concerning marriage, he said that the audience in Matthew chapter 19 are the Jews. They are currently under the Mosaic law, and so they will understand from the point of view that Jesus has already talked about the law concerning Moses. And so when Jesus said, and I say to you, he is claiming to be God, and for only God can establish or alter the laws of marriage. So Jesus himself, being the lawgiver, had the right to overrule and to change the law regarding marriage itself. And so he declared that marriage was a permanent union that only could be broken by sexual sin. And he said the only cause or reason for divorce was sexual immorality or adultery. And so the word fornication in the New Testament covers many kinds of sexual sins. The definition, it is a sexual sin between two unmarried persons. That's fornication. Would not apply here, for Jesus was not talking about married persons. Are we to believe that the 23,000 men who commit fornication under the enticement of Balaam in Numbers chapter 25 were all unmarried men? And it also was the admonition in Acts chapter 15. You remember there was a dispute over circumcision. There was a circumcision among the Jews. Turn with me in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 20 and 29. We are living at a time now in 2023 where people's values have changed.
Verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from physical good, and from blood. For those as at throughout many nations, those who preach in every city, being led in the sight of every Sabbath.
And verse 29, please.
29. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from physical good, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well.
So is the writer in Acts chapter 15 speaking to just married people? The answer is no. sexual immorality is a sin in all forms, whether you're married or not. So marriage, as we said, is a permanent union that can only be broken by physical cause. Death, as we read in Romans, if the one spouse dies, it frees the other spouse to remarry again. That's why we say sometimes in the marriage vows to love and obey until death does do us part. Yes? So that's one cause for a husband or wife to remarry or for sexual sin. So man cannot break the union, but who can? But God can. He is the one that creates the law, and he's the one that can amend or to alter it as well. Does that make sense? Man cannot do that. Man cannot do that. And so under the Old Testament law, the sinner was stoned to death. We studied that last week. But the church today does not bear the sword according to Romans chapter 13. Thank God. Thank God for that. Amen. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That means that wherever you live in the world, you have a responsibility to obey the laws in that country. Yeah? Because those people, whether they're corrupt or not, were appointed by God. That makes sense? The judge, the police officer, the prosecutor, all those folks, the law people, are appointed by God. And you say, for rulers, verse number 3, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? He says, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, the judge, the lawyer, the police officer, the legislature, the people in Parliament or Congress or whatever you want to call it, he says, for he is God's minister for you, for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Who's the audience in Romans chapter 14? Who is Paul talking to? Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the folks on the outside. Yeah? Because they are governed by the law of the land. You, Christians, you have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land. So, were adultery and fornication more serious under the law than the same sins are today? Was adultery and fornication more serious in the Old Testament than it is today? Some say it was. No, it wasn't. Certainly not. If anything, such sins are even worse today in light of what? The full revelation of God's grace. They didn't know who Jesus was. Yeah? So before Jesus, all those folk on the Moses' day didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't understand what grace was really about. They didn't have a concept of heaven. Yeah? But you and I have more information. And we're more sinful. Yeah? Now we've got same sex marriage. I got everything. We redefined everything. But you remember what Jesus said in the beginning? It was not so. It was not so. Yeah? They didn't have Judge Judy when Jesus was saying this. They didn't have divorce court and reality TV and Google. You couldn't call a friend. There wasn't a phone back then. And so, in light of the full revelation of God's grace and glory that we now have in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as much is given, much is given what? Much. Much. More. Don't forget more. Huh? So, when you're asking God for more, God, give me a promotion. God, send me more money. Send me a bigger house. Send me a better husband. Send me a better wife. Huh? That means, guess what? On judgment day, much more will be required. careful when you ask them God for more. Huh? Because they understand that for you, rise is with it. And so, the conclusion seems that the divorce in the New Testament is the equivalent of death in the Old Testament. It permitted the innocent party freedom to do what? To remarry. Let's turn back in our text in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Let's read verses 9 through 12. Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. Except for sexual immorality and marries another, that person commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now that's a double win. It says in verse 10, his disciples said, if such is the case of the man who, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better what? It is better what?
Not to marry.
Not to marry. Notice the new law of marriage and divorce was based on three previous laws. How did he come to this conclusion? We already studied this. First of all, the Edenic law, the law in the beginning, the Garden of Eden. What did Jesus do? He took the principle that marriage was a physical union that could only be broken by a physical cause, and that only God could permit the breaking of that union. Yeah, it was one what marriage is a man and a woman for life. Yeah, the only thing that could break that union was death. That was the only thing in the garden. There was no other law. There was only one person married. It was Adam and Eve. Pretty simple, huh? Number two, he also used the seventh commandment. What's the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So he took the principle that sexual sin did indeed break the marriage union. Said Moses, he didn't command divorce. He permitted divorce. I don't know what's going on with this computer here. That's Satan. Satan. Did you know Satan comes to church on Sundays? No. That's scriptural. That's scriptural. Look in Job. Job 1. He might be sitting right next to you. Don't look at anybody. Just look to the front. Then he looked at the Mosaic law. He took the principle that God could ordain divorce and effectively break the marriage union, and that the free party could remarry and not be guilty of adultery. That's what Jesus said. Yeah. The other person, we're going to talk about that a bit more, because this is a very personal thing. We've got folks that have been married 2, 3, 4 times. You remember Elizabeth Taylor? Anybody know who Elizabeth Taylor is? Anybody know who Elizabeth Taylor is?
Yes.
Famous actress. She was married about 7 times. And every time you look, she was married to someone. And so, our Lord's teaching is that there is only one scriptural basis for divorce, that is sexual sin, adultery. If two people are divorced on any other basis and marry other mates, they are committing adultery. The person that's divorced and the person that they marry. Here's a question. If I borrow my neighbor's lawnmower, and I don't take my neighbor's lawnmower back, is that a sin? It's a sin. Now, what if I become a Christian? Follow me now. I become a Christian, and I say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, and the Lord forgives me. Can I keep that lawnmower?
No.
Why not? There's a new creation. So can I keep that long?
So
the sin is forgiven.
Oh.
And because the Spirit of God lives in you, you know what to do.
Okay.
So it's not about keeping the law. Because sometimes you can't replace the past. What are the situations where you can't replace it? But the fact that you are in Christ, all things, for example, a thief or an armor, you are changed.
Change.
Your old life is gone.
Okay.
You are a new life calling creature.
Yeah. So you say I can keep them all alone.
I'm not saying that. If the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you know what to do.
So what do I have to do?
You could return it.
Could return it.
You should.
If it is, wait. Let me not. Let me say, for example, the old man, you took, was destroyed or chosen. The Spirit of Christ will tell you the right thing to do. You have to return it.
I have to allow it.
You have to.
I have to make my neighborhood.
But it's not about it's not about the returning. It's about the changing of the mind. Because sometimes you can't return everything.
Yes. Okay. How about this?
You can't return everything because.
Because.
If an armed robber who killed.
Yes.
Can't you bring back the dead?
Yes. Hang on to that thought. Hang on to that thought. Pardon my.
Yeah, it should be
better than
borrowing something, you know, it's not like
to your... Yeah, but I borrowed it, and it's still in my drawer. So what do I have to do?
Once you have done the
deal,
you have to return it, because it's not your property.
It's not my property.
Owner of it. It has to be...
Have
to follow up on your question, you will know, as it says, you are aware of the right and wrong things to do. Like I was saying in that. So now with the courts, Christ has given us his self and so we are more required to do the
much is given.
Much is required.
You and I double up, yes.
Yeah, it's happened to me some time ago. My neighbor, I asked something for her to clean my
garden.
Yeah, he gave me something and that time, I didn't have time to do it immediately.
Yeah.
So I keep it in my sample room. And I forgot.
Yeah.
And of a sudden, in more than 4 or 5 months, it's dead. So one day I opened that door, a small cupboard, and I said, oh, this is for this lady. So immediately I went there. I gave her, I said, Mom, I'm really sorry, my dear. Oh, don't worry, because even I'm not using it. If I keep it, then you need it.
Yeah.
I said, no. You keep it, when I need it, I'll come back and take it.
Okay.
So if something like that, you have to go back and give it to the person.
Okay, probably.
Yeah, I think you have to bring in the question of the borrowing.
Okay.
That has to be first.
Okay.
Right on the borrowing, I want to take it. When you know you're borrowing, that shows that how much come back.
Mm-hmm.
And when you borrow, say do to others that I want to do to you. But that's the problem, you work it.
Yeah.
So if I come back the way, you are taking it back.
Yes.
But the problem is that I was taking it. See, some people borrow from you, not because they want to borrow it. Some people borrow because they have to. Not because they want to keep their possession.
Yes.
So they'll ask you, borrow me.
Yes.
But in some way, they don't borrow. That is just because of the same.
Okay. And we're talking more from a Christian perspective now, not the other
person. No.
Yes.
Listen, you are safe. You are not a Christian, not a Christian.
Yes.
But are we Christian indeed?
I love it. Yes.
So, in my view, I think everyone is right, but it depends on how you look at it. First of all, I think religion is very right because you have when we teach, we give examples, right? We know that life, in real life, being a Christian or living a Christian life is bigger than just borrowing something and not returning. So this is just a particular example. Now, Brother gave an example with someone who wasn't a Christian. And even Father gave a bigger example of someone who takes people's life. And at some point, this man or woman turned to Christ and became a Christian. Now, I have heard stories and I've seen video clips of people who were serial killers, and at some point, they said they have received Christ. But you can become life. There are things you cannot become. But basically, as a Christian, when you have something you could become, then it is right for you to try to return it. But life is bigger than just that. There are other examples where you cannot be able to return the things or be able to, you know, amend the things you have spoiled.
Sure.
Like Paul, for instance, you know, in Acts, when Stephen was killed, Paul was there. He took Christians, he brought them to prison, some of them were killed in the process. Now on his way to Damascus, he met with Jesus Christ. He became an apostle himself. But could he return the light? No. Now we saw an example of a tax collector in the Bible. What is his name? Zacchaeus, who returned the money of the people he borrowed. Now he could be able to return the money. Well, can Paul return the light? No. So it depends on how you look at it. So sometimes it's based on simple examples, but life is way more complicated than that. And while I'm already standing, I would like to ask a question. I've done this conversation we had before, 2 weeks ago. I asked the question, but I didn't feel like I got the answer. So I would like to rephrase it a bit. So let's say, for instance, I'm giving an example. I find a woman I want to marry. Okay? So I like this lady, and I want to marry her. Now, as a Christian, I'm not talking about culture. As a Christian, who has the Bible, what can I do? For Gary, what can I do? And you would see, or people, Christians would see and say, okay, Brother Wisdom is actually married. So let's say this person is a different, someone from different nationality, culture, India, Iraq, anywhere. It doesn't matter, right? Because we are all Christians. So we've got the Bible. So according to the Bible, what are the processes? What do I have to do? Apart from the fact that a man will leave his father and mother and he cling his wife, what exactly do I have to do? What is that, leaving your father and mother and, you know, being with your wife? So what exactly am I expected to do biblically, scripturally? And then people can say, he is mine.
Thank you. So, two questions, two answers. The first thing is, my question was, if you borrow your neighbor's lawnmower, you don't return it. You become a Christian, you repent of everything, can you keep that lawnmower? In line with our teaching on marriage. Yes? So there are some choices that you, all of us make choices. But every choice has a consequence. But the Bible is clear, because the principle and the law applies to everyone, everywhere. Yeah? So, in the Bible, there's a principle called restitution. Yeah? Where, if a crime was committed, you have to make restitution. And even in law, today, you go to court, you rob your neighbor, take all of his money, spend it, and you no longer have the money. Justice says you must face the judge, and the judge will impose a sentence. Yes? But you must make restitution. If you don't have the money to restore and to make your neighborhood, guess what you're gonna have to do? You're gonna have to serve some time. Because as Father Wisdom has rightly said, there's some things you can't replace. You can't replace a life, or we can take your life. Yeah? You may have to give up your life for taking someone else's life. Or you may have to give up your freedom behind bars to make restitution for the crime you committed. So, you cannot keep your neighbor's lawnmower. Because if you keep the lawnmower, you are still living in sin. That makes sense? Because the sin is always the sin, whether you're a Christian or not. Yes, and I'll give you a real life example. Many years ago, when I was living in Baltimore, a young lady was coming to church. Member of the church, she was living with a young man, and they were not married. They had a child. Lady, she was still coming to church. He was coming to church every once in a while. The young man decided to obey the gospel one day. Ah, that's good news, she said. That's good news. So, talking in the back room, and we had a check his understanding. Listen, do you understand what you're doing? Yes, I want to be baptized. I want to be saved. Yes, amen. Now, George, you do know that if you become a Christian tonight, you can't go home with this young lady. And it's looking at us like, well, what you mean? Well, because if you go home, you can't hear and sing. Because you are not married. You got a child, but you can't go back home. Because guess what you're going to be doing? Continue to live in sin. Now you're a Christian. The church is looking at you. Huh? So he got a little upset. And if you don't want that, guess what? We can't baptize you. Can't baptize you. Because God's watching. If you say you want to start living a sinless life, it starts not just in our speech, but also in our actions. So another brother from the congregation took him home, and guess what we did the next day? Organized a wedding. Amen. If you want to live in God's house, you got to make sure your house is sorted out too. Yeah? And so we got those two men.
Amen.
Brother and sister and Mr. and Mrs., you're going to start your life off on the right foot. You see that? So we said, well, you know, that's not my business, too, because you can't continue to live in sin. We had to deal with that first. That makes sense? Now, to answer Brother Wisdom's question, that's the first part. The second question is about what you can do or to demonstrate that you're married. The answer to that is whatever the law of the land says. Whatever the law of the land, whether you're a Christian or not, because remember that marriage is not exclusive to the church. Marriage existed before the church. The oldest institution in the world is marriage. Yes? So whatever the law of the land says, that you got to go register that marriage. Some people were wedding rings. But maybe they don't want to be married here, but I was a witness to it. What are you telling me? That's it. That makes sense?
That is where I think we have a problem, right? I am African. A lot of Africans sometimes does not agree with what the Bible says. In Asia, in everywhere, there are lots of lands that do not agree with what the Lord says. Now, I'm not talking about the constitution now, because what the kind of marriage people are used to here is different from the one we used to. In as much as right now we're going lots of our Western culture, but if we want to look at the laws of a land, it is quite different.
Can I just respond to that? I've never been to Africa, so I don't have a frame of reference to be able to answer it.
No, I haven't actually. I'm just trying to establish so that you understand my question. I will give you an example so you can actually. So, my question is this. So, let's say I go based on the constitution of, based on the law of a land, like I am Igbo. Now, when you want to marry a woman in some part of Igbo culture, now, so there is a lot of things you have to do for the father and for the mother, all these things are customs of the land. Now, sometimes I have seen a case, a friend of mine, who went to get married, and then the mother of this lady is dead, And then he was asked to go to the mother's grave and perform some rites because, yes, you are coming to marry the daughter. And this woman is late. But that is part of the custom of the land, or the law of that land. So in that situation, many people, many Christians will see that as idolatry. Right? So in a situation where we are all from, we are one body, right? We can give examples, business and hands. No matter who you were, no matter where you come from, we are one body, right? So do you think that it is right for us to use the law of the land as a yardstick for us in terms of marriage when the Bible tells us what to actually do? And we are all Christians, right? So are we putting the laws of the land over our constitution, which is the Bible? Whereas in some part of places where we come from, the laws of the land is explicitly against the Bible. So how do you reconcile the two things? Because if we have the Bible, I think it's wrong to look at something else when we have the Bible.
Okay. So my question to you is this. You say, now in Africa, they have different tribes.
Yeah.
So if this particular custom that you're referring to where you have to offer a sacrifice or come to a dead relative, if the person doesn't do that, what will the law do?
Well, it's part of the law. So if you don't do that, they don't let you marry them. Whether the lady is in support of it or not,
if I don't do that,
you won't get married because you are not. They won't let you take the lady because you haven't fulfilled the law of that.
So who will know that? Will you face a judge? Will you face a magistrate?
There are traditional leaders of the land. There are kings.
Let's start. We're not going to go to all these. Excuse me. What you are referring to on tradition. Yes. Yes, you have to obey the laws of the land as long as they do not go against what the Bible says. Because God is first. Yes? So whatever that tradition that you're referring to, some man made it up, and it's going beyond what the scriptures say, is better to obey God rather than man. Yes? So when Jesus said, I say unto you, did Jesus give you that command? That's the principle in anything that we do. Yes? Colossians 3:17 says what? Colossians 3:17. Because we can come up with a million scenarios. Yes? Colossians 3:17 says what? Yes? Do all in the name of who? As by his authority. Did Jesus, whatever you're asking, did Jesus authorize that? If he did, you have to obey it. If he didn't, you have to make a decision. Because guess what? It's God who joins man together, not the tribal elders. Yeah? Not whoever. It's God.
Okay.
Yes.
I want to be clear a little bit about here, because marriage is a very broad topic, you see. And what our brother is wisdom is asking, because marriage is because Bible and tradition go together. Mm-hmm. If you study the Bible and study it very well, God said a man should leave his father and mother to join to his husband. He didn't tell us the means, the procedure you have to. We leave it to the tradition. We leave that aspect to tradition. And I'm talking about this Christian as a prospective. Because if you're a Christian and you want to marry, because this is marriage is something you are going to live on your life forever. So one thing you have to do is by grace. You see, you have to go to God in grace. Because entering marriage is is if you make a little mistake in the marriage, it's going to haunt you the whole of your life. And this life, you are not going to be happy at all. Even when you are in the Lord's Church worshiping, you are not going to be happy. So one thing you have to study, do first is by praying. And that our tradition, Ghana tradition, European tradition, all this is the same thing. You see, when Abraham want to give a wife to Isaac, he sent to his family, and that place he didn't see anything. It is the man who present the item to the man. It's the stranger who present the item. Mm-hmm. Okay, in case I want to marry and I've seen my wife, I want to marry. That is a tradition I need to follow, because I can't see him. Okay, I see her, I love her, I speak to her, she's agreed. I have to follow our tradition, because the Bible and tradition go together. You see, because we can't forget our tradition and take only the Bible, because at times there is nothing, all is not in the Bible, because how to marry is not in the Bible. You see, it's about the tradition. So if when I saw my wife, I spoke to my wife, I spoke, then my wife agreed and we decided to marry. And I have to speak to my father and my mother. So they went to the family of the Margaret father and mother, you see, and speak to them. And they say, okay, this is what we need. Because in our tradition like Ghana, at times we request something like wine, all these things, so that we present that one. If we present it and they sit together and accept that offer, that gift, that God has joined us together. That is marriage. You see, if you come to Europe, all these things, there is a method of how to marry. That is in our tradition. So you can't, in marriage, you can't forget our tradition and you and accept. And tradition at times is tell that if you marry, you have to register our marriage. That is our tradition. It's not, you can't find in the Bible.
Right.
But is it good to register that marriage? Yes, it is good for evidence. You see, so if you are studying the Bible or especially the marriage, because at times, if you Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus explained it to a lot of people, they say, wow, this is the procedure. Then we have to, there is something, because it's a very, very complicated. So we have to have time. You can study only Matthew 19 to understand all the marriage.
Okay.
Even the Peter, the marriage. Peter has already experienced something in the marriage.
Okay.
Corinthians has experienced something in the marriage. So we join all together so that you can know what.
Thank you, Brother George. Then let me just add one thing to that. Yes, the Bible and tradition go together. However, tradition must not contradict or override what the scriptures say as well. Sister Eve, if you had your hand up, and you'd be happy to put it up, please.
We cannot take any more comments after you. Can I? Sister Eve, please.
Thank you for all of your comments. That's our telling. We'll have to draw a line on that.
Please, let's take next week and keep this marriage.
Yes, yes. If the Lord spirit allows,
well. Because we are not getting it clearly with the way that I have a question, but I can't move with different dimensions of an answer. And I want to move with another dimension. So that let the Lord please be all and here. I thought to you from the beginning.
Let me encourage you all
to study as well.
To study the science. It is not my job as a teacher to give you all the answers. Yes? So everything that I hope have told you is grounded in scripture. Yes? I want you to give me book, chapter, and verse for whatever you ask you as well. Yes? So because this is a Bible study, this is not a debate. Yes? We all feel as if we have a point for you. I want the Bible's point of view.
Amen. Let's pray.